Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we put this time and this message into your hands. We ask you to take it and use it to do what you want to do with it, Lord. Whatever's not from you, let it find its own way, and whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's spend a lot of time on faith. It's been our summer topic, and we worked our way through faith, where faith ends up with us doing something, good works. It's what we were created and designed to do, because last week, we saw that we are to walk in the good works that Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tell us that we were both created and saved to do. It's very simple. You were saved and created to do these things. You want to know why you're here? There it is. And that we were told to walk in them with both zeal and cheer. God only wants us and expects us to do good works. He expects us to be happy and unreservedly enthusiastic when we do them. The problem is these two words, zeal and cheer, don't usually fit the reality of what work is for us. They're generally considered to be mutually exclusive terms. It's like telling your child to clean their room and do it with a smile on their face and a song in their hearts. Or better yet, telling them to clean their brother's room with a smile on their face and a song in your heart. Since the time of our fall, when our work became toil and struggle, we've lost our relationship with the very thing we were designed and created to do, good works. Through faith in the grace of God, we can regain our pleasant and fulfilling relationship with work. We can tend to our brother's room with both zeal and cheer. We can burn with the desire to help him and feel fulfilled when we do, no matter what it costs us. It's possible on rare occasion to do a good work for someone else with both zeal and cheer if that person we're helping is deemed by us to be worthy of our help, if we like them, if we empathize with them. What about the people we don't like? The ones we don't understand, the ones we feel deserve their faith. How do we do good works for them with zeal and cheer instead of contempt and bitterness? How do we clean the room of the brother we despise with a smile and a song? Because we don't get to pick and choose who's worthy of our care and efforts. It's the depth of the need that dictates the good work, not the character of the one who needs it. Our lives in Christ are constrained and framed by two simple commands. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now in Luke 10, 25 through 29, it says this, and a lawyer stood up, of course it's a lawyer, and put it into the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? And he said to him, what is written in the law? And I love this phrase. How does it read to you? Jesus is saying to him, what do you think it's saying? Well, Jesus being the author, he's interested to hear what this guy has to what I wrote. What does it mean to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The phrase wishing to justify himself means the lawyer was looking for a way around the command to love when it came to certain people. The lawyer wanted to know who can he exclude from his requirements. What are the exceptions to this law? That's what lawyers do. The lawyer is asking for all of us, do I have to love him? Do I have to love her? Jesus answers the lawyer's question with a story, a parable, about the Good Samaritan. But the term good is added by us. In the New Living Translation, the phrase is used, the despised Samaritan, to set a tone for the definition of the term neighbor. In answering the lawyer's question, Jesus picked a person he knew would challenge the lawyer's love the most, a Samaritan. Now, I know a couple months ago I explained this to you, and most of the Bible study folks should get this. The Samaritans were the group of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern being Israel, the southern being Judah. The northern kingdom worshiped God in Samaria. They weren't supposed to, but they did. They had two golden calves there, and it was an abomination to the Lord. And the northern kingdom was taken away into exile first, while the southern kingdom still existed. The Samaritans were the people that the exiling country sent in to take their place. They were foreigners sent in to take the place of the people of Israel that were disposed, but they started worshiping the Lord. So who these Samaritans were foreigners living in Israel, worshiping the Lord. And the contention tension between the two groups never ended. Jesus then goes on to make the lawyer admit that in the story, the despised Samaritan was the one who treated the injured man with kindness through good works, while the esteemed priest and Levite did nothing to help him and thereby did not obey the law and thereby had no expectation of eternal life. Once again, I take you back to the great judgment where he separates us to the right and to the left, and he said, I will know my sheep because of the good works they did. You know, when I was hungry, you fed me. It doesn't make you a sheep. It proves you are. They're doing the works they were saved unto. That's how I know they're mine. They're doing the things that sheep do. And he's saying the same thing here. The point is, it's not what others do, who they are, or where they live, that make them your neighbor. It's how you view and treat them that makes you their neighbor. The neighbor you were commanded to be, loving them as you love yourself. The parable doesn't conclude that the injured man was the Samaritan's neighbor, worthy of his good works. It concludes that because of the Samaritan's good works on his behalf, he was worthy of the title of neighbor. Because Luke 10:36-37 tells us, when he says to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell to the robber's hand? And he said to him, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Jesus is telling all of us to prove that we are neighbors to everyone by showing mercy to everyone, just as mercy was shown to us, even those we dislike. The despised Samaritan refused to despise those who despised him. So how do we do that? So that we can do the good works that the Samaritan did. Well, first, we understand and obey Galatians 6:10, which says, so then, while we have the opportunity, while you're still alive, let us do good work to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Because honestly, if you can't do good for the people that are here, you're really not going to do it for the people that are out there. We begin by understanding that the commands to love God and our neighbor are inseparable. They are one command. They are a single, sinless command that is expressed and fulfilled in one singular way through good works. Helping. When Jesus spoke his last words to Peter, three times he asked Peter if he loved him. And each time Peter said that he did. And each time he said that, Jesus said to him, well, if you love me, then tend to my lambs and feed my sheep. If you love me, you will be a neighbor to all. You will care for them. You will love what I love. And what does God love? The world. Because when you see them, you won't see their faults or shortcomings. You'll see me, is what Jesus is saying. This is why at the great judgment, Jesus says, when you do good works for the least of these, indicating that there are those that we view as being the least, not him, you do good works for me. Now, we can turn this phrase around and state that when we do a good work for Christ, we will do it for the least among us, the one who has nothing to offer us in return, or whatever other man-made criteria we use or abuse to make the determination of someone being least. If you do good works for Christ, they will be offered seamlessly to anyone whose needs you can meet, because you won't see the least or the worst. You'll just see Christ and the need. Now I find myself having a zeal and a joy for doing good works for one and not having them for another, even though the need and the work is exactly the same. And I find myself confused by need. Somehow I've allowed the circumstances of their life, be they real or imagined by me, to affect how I view and how I treat them. Oh, I generally do the good work, but not like I'm supposed to. I help them, but I don't really please God or satisfy even my own soul. I do it begrudgingly because I have to. Not because I want to. Not because I have a zeal to do it. I've allowed myself to believe a lie. That some people deserve my efforts to meet their needs and others do not. The fact that I've allowed such a thing tells me that I am doing my good works for the wrong reasons. And my emotions truly call into question my motives. Colossians 3:23-24, Paul writes this to the Colossians regarding slaves and servants. Now, if there's anyone who should have a hard time doing their work, their good work, with cheer and zeal, You would think it would be slaves and servants. You would think they would be exempt from this. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Another word, heartily. Pouské. It's used 101 times, but it's only translated as heartily once. It's the vital force of life from the depths of your soul. Other ways it's translated as enthusiasm, wholeheartedly, with all your heart. Sounds a lot like zeal, doesn't it? Works that are born out of an inward principle, not out of outward compulsion. Soul implies even more than heart. The engagement of man's best effort. Everything I have. Do it as for the Lord, for it is the Lord whom you ultimately serve, and it is he who rewards you and judges you. When we do this, we separate ourselves from the mindset of what's in it for me, a poison that stifles so much of our walk in good works. Doing our good work for the Lord takes repayment out of the equation. It removes the need for appreciation. It mutes complaints, and it takes away the sting of criticism. If we do it for the Lord, it is he who judges our work, and he will judge them. Not us, not the church, not the world, nor the one you're doing the work for. This allows us to keep our zeal and our cheer, because misery loves company, and no good work goes uncriticized for very long. Now, in a mere verse, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 6:5-8, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." In the sincerity of your heart, do it as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service, which is the definition of good works. As to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So in two times, he picks the worst instance and says, you're not exempt. Do what you do is unto the Lord. Not for the person, but for the Lord. Doing it for the person will follow if you do it for the Lord. If we do our good works for the Lord, we will not be disappointed in the outcome, because the outcome is his. We will continue to do our good works with zeal and cheer no matter what we see happen, because we do them with faith in who Christ is and what he can do, not in what we just did. You do what you can do to meet the need, and you trust him to complete it. When you do a good work for the Lord, you're doing it so that he can be glorified, not you. This keeps your motives pure and your zeal strong. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterance of God. It doesn't say when a pastor speaks. It says whoever speaks. Any Christian. Whoever serves, whoever does good works, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God which supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory. Not me. It's never belonged to me. And dominion forever and ever. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the unsaved, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, because of the good works you do, that you were called to do, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You can change their hearts through your good works. When you do for Christ, you do it through Christ, which means you can do all things because he strengthens you. He who calls you strengthens you. The good work he calls you to do are his good works, and he has trained you to do them. And I try to find some sort of present day situation that would, it's not a phrase we throw around, do something unto someone. And the best I could come up with is when I was a police officer, I was hired and empowered and trained by you to do good works for you. I got my ability and my mandate to do what I did from you, and I did it for you. I did it unto you. When there was a gray area where discretion was mine, I tried to think about what the people would want me to do, not what I wanted to do, because my anger or displeasure with someone could affect my work. What did you expect me to do? The people who empowered me to go out and do it. The particular person I was serving wasn't the one who empowered me. They weren't the one who were paying me. You were. So no matter how much I liked or disliked them, I did the good work you sent me to do for you and through you. And there was peace in that. Few things are worse than a servant who's been empowered to do a good work and then uses that power to do their own will, or refuses to do a good work because they weren't that they were empowered to do because they despise someone that they were called to help. You know, brothers and sisters, you can always find a reason not to serve a person, but you can never find a reason not to serve God. He is worthy, and it is Him we do our good works for. Through faith in God, you can do the good works He has called you to do with both zeal and cheer. If your faith is in your own ability or in people's responses to your abilities, your good works will be nothing to you but toil and labor. God called you to do good work. God prepared you for good works to do unto them through Him. Philippians 4:13, we all know it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who called you, and He will bring it to pass. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's put these three together. I am confident that I can do everything I've been called to do because God is faithful. Not because I am able or because people are grateful. I can and will do the works He created to me do with joy and zeal because I'm doing them for Him and for those He loves. When I do my good works for God through faith, I will do them for the least of us. I will be the good neighbor who responds to the need the person has, not to their status. I will do my good works for the same reason He did, because I love Him as much as I love myself. I will do my good works without fear of failure because they are His good works and they are done for Him. The outcome is His alone. If I am obedient, my efforts cannot fail. It is an impossibility. I will do good my works without expectation of reward or praise from men because they weren't done to please men but to please God. I will do the good works they need, not the ones I want to do. I won't bake a cake for a drowning man to make myself feel better, not to help them. When I do my good works, God will be exalted, and the kingdom of God will prosper, and my joy will be made full, and my zeal will be rewarded. These things will happen because I am being conformed to the image of Christ, and that is the image of Christ. I will do my good works unto the Lord when I grow tired of doing them for myself. When the emptiness of self-indulgence and the sadness of serving self overwhelm me with the stifling power of a meaningless existence. There will come a time when you know the truth that will make you free to do your good works unto the Lord. That doing good for others is always doing good for you. But doing good for you is not always doing good for others. You will learn to do good works for God because doing them for yourself will leave you empty, and doing them for others will leave you disappointed. You will do your good works for God when it becomes what you desire. I've said it before. All God has to change is what you want. Once what you want changes, what you do will change. When that happens, you will walk in the good works you were saved and designed to do with both zeal and joy. It's in your future. Recognize it's coming. And I leave you with Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now next week, I'm going to take a look at the why of all of this. Why have I spent 3 weeks on good works? Maybe four. Whatever it was. Why does it matter so much? Brothers and sisters, because it's going to be on the test. That's why. You know, when you sit in a class and you have that wonderful professor that says, if I write it on the board, it's going to be on the test. That's really all I needed to hear. Well, here's what God's saying. If I write it in the book, it's going to be on the test. The works of the saints will be judged. There is going to be a day when you individually, I don't know what else is going to happen in your life. I don't know what else is going to happen to you. But I guarantee you, you will stand before God and your works, be they good or bad, will be brought up in front of you and they will be judged. That's why we have to know this. It matters. There's a test coming. And here's a little pre-test quiz from Scripture. Zechariah 7, 5-6. Say unto all the people of the land and to the priest, everybody, when you fast and mourn in the fifth and seventh month of these 70 years, 70 years is a lifetime, when you did spiritual things in your lifetime, that's how you applied to us. Was it actually for me that you fasted? Did you do it unto me? When you did these works, did you do them unto me? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? It's a little heads up before the test. Because Ecclesiastes 9:10 tells us, there's going to be a time when the timer dings and you have to put your pencils down. When it's time to face it. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Time's up.